And would you take your Bibles to Matthew 16? We're going to be back there in Matthew 16. And again, we began last week looking at the great statement that Jesus made of Him building the church. He says, I will build my church. Matthew 16, we went and jumped ahead last week to Acts chapter 2 and saw the early church and some of the characteristics of the early church and what they did, how they did it, all of those things. I want to come back to Matthew 16 this morning, if you would, and we're going to notice some things about what preceded this statement and then what followed this statement of Jesus building His church. Again, just for sake of context, let's read verse number 18 again. He says, And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see this morning, again, just another emphasis on that Christ is doing the building of the church. You know, sometimes you don't feel like coming to church. Sometimes church is a little difficult. And I know that, you know that. But God desires for us to be in church. And by the way, I've already said it, but God will bless you for being here. People think, oh, I don't need church. Yes, you do. Why? Because number one, it's a command from Scripture. Number two, God's promised blessings with it. And we'll be blessed because of it. I'm reminded of the story. The man came home one day and he said, honey, I'm never going back to that church. They're mean. They're hypocrites. I can't stand them, you know. And she said, oh, now, honey, just calm down a little bit. Everything will be fine. He said, no, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. Nobody's nice to me. Every time I walk in, they're whispering behind my back. I don't like a church like that. She said, honey, please don't be so dramatic. You'll be fine. Let's just keep going. We can do it. He said, you give me one reason why I should go to that stinking church. She said, honey, you're the pastor. Okay. Come on. That was kind of funny. I feel that way sometimes. No, I don't. I'm kidding. I love you folks. I love the church. What you think about sometimes we feel that way, don't we? He says, I'll build my church. I'm going to do it. Now, let's go back, if you will, to verse number 1 of Matthew 16, and I want you to see some things that led up to this statement. Notice it says, The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting Him, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it is well, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign be given unto you, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. He says, now, show us a sign. And Jesus said, I'm not going to show you a sign. He says, now, you heard the old story, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors be warning, right? He said, you can tell the sky, you can see it. Oh, the clouds are coming in, there's going to be a storm. You can't tell that I, the truth, am standing before you today, Jesus said. And He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. What's the sign? We don't need a sign today, by the way. We have a sign, which is what? Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. Our sign is this book. Why should I do that? Well, because of the Bible. And I want to encourage you with that. I know I sound like a broken record, but read your Bible. You're not going to know what to do if you don't read the instruction book. And people at the last moment when things fall apart and a marriage starts going haywire and the kids are wayward and everything else and everything, you turn to the Bible. I better find out what to do. No, let's do it now. Let's get in the Bible now. Let's study the Bible. But He says, show us a sign. He says, I'm not showing you nothing. I am the truth. All you need is me. I am the sign, if you will. I am the sign. Now, He says, I'll give you one sign, the prophet Jonas. Now, particularly per se, you understand what He means by that. Jonah. He's speaking of Jonah. As he was three nights in the whale's belly, Jesus said, so will I be in the heart of the earth. That was His sign. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our church here and the church in general, that's our emphasis, isn't it? The gospel of Christ. We preach the gospel. Paul says, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. So we need the gospel today. Now, let me just very briefly and quickly run through some of the characteristics and the emphasis of a local church. Number one, we come together because it's commanded to us from Scripture. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. He says there's a lot of people that are forsaking their assembling. But as you see the day approaching, so much the more. Or assemble more as you see the day approaching. Again, what's that day he's talking about? Number one, your death day. You know, some people get older in years and they back off from church. They don't come to church as much. The Bible says the opposite. As the older you get, you need to be assembling more. But also he talks about the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. And oh, wouldn't it be a sad day if he did not find us where we're supposed to be when he returns? Now, he says, number one, we're commanded to be in the house of God. We need to be in church. Now, sometimes you can't come. I understand. You're not feeling well. You have other obligations. But prioritize the house of God in your life, and you will not regret one time that you did that. We come together, let me say secondly, for the praise and worship of our Lord and Savior. We do that through song. Now, again, you have to bear with us because we're still working on some of our music ministry, okay? We're calling it. But we're working on some things. We have to take time with that. And all of those things. But we praise God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, Paul talks about. We praise. God wants to hear us sing. Even if you don't sing well, sing anyways. He likes that. But we praise Him through that. We praise Him through the preaching of the Word of God. The primacy of preaching, we call it. You need to be sitting under. You may not like the pastor. You may not think he's a very good preacher. But you need to be sitting under sound biblical preaching. Verse by verse, exegetical means drawing out of the Scriptures. That's what we need. Not a bunch of stories, fairy tales, and jokes all the time, but biblical preaching. That's a form of worship. We also worship through giving. We worship through our tithes and offerings. Again, we think about this. You prioritize God in your giving. People struggle financially because God is not number one in their finances. I would start out, obviously, as you many of you know that, but 10% of anything you bring in, 10%. You say, well, that's all Old Testament, part of the Old Testament law. Yeah, it is. Jesus came in the New Testament and he preached something called grace giving. And that's a lot higher than the 10%. So we can give that through your offerings. It's called a free will offering out of the whatever you feel God leads you to give. If the Lord puts on your heart something to give, don't ever deny that. Well, no, Lord, that's too much. I don't want to do that. Well, it may be, but pray about it. Lord, what is that you put on my heart? We do it through preaching, through giving. We do it through fellowship, let me say. Fellowship. You and I need Christian fellowship. We need it. And I feel sorry for people that don't have fellowship with other believers. Because we can come together and talk. Man, I had a bad week. Oh, me too. Yeah, the adversary was after me this week, boy. Yeah, me too. Yeah. Share stories. Not only that, but you glory together. Say, pray, isn't God good? He is, isn't he? Let me tell you what I read in the Bible this week. Oh, I'm telling you, we need fellowship. We may not always like each other or get along, but we need fellowship, don't we? And you think about that. We observe, and I must hasten here in this, but we observe the ordinances of the church, which are baptism and the Lord's table. Those things. If you're saved today, haven't been baptized, hey, we'd love to do that. We're itching to spend some money on a baptistry. No, we're not. I'm kidding. We need a baptistry. Pray for that, by the way. We're thinking of putting one right over here. Man, it's going to be nice. We're starting out with a horse trough for now, but we're going to move up from that. And we'll get it nice and warm for you. Don't get nervous, okay? I was telling the folks on Wednesday night, I baptized a fella. He was little at the time. I think he was only like 7 or 8 years old. And I turned the heater on the night before. Came in the next morning. It was ice cold. And I told him, hey, son, it's really cold. He said, oh, I don't care. I said, are you sure? I said, you want to go put your hand in it, feel it first? He said, no, I don't care. You know, he's a tough little guy. So sure enough, it was ice cold. He went under, he came out, he was blue. You know, a shock of his life. He'll never forget that though, amen. Anyways, we observe those things. Those are the primary things, and obviously we evangelize and we reach out to the lost as Jesus commanded us to go forth. But that is the church. People have confused and complicated the church today, haven't they? They've just made it a mucky mess. But anyways, let's come back here. He says, I am not showing you a sign. I'm not going to do it. The sign is me. I'm the sign. The Word become flesh. That's what we need today in the church. The Word of God needs to be emphasized in the church. If speaking in tongues, slain in the Spirit, all that, what I call mumbo jumbo, is emphasized in the church, get out of that church. You go to a church where the Bible's emphasized. Number one goal is the Bible. Let me say, now let's continue here. Verse number 6, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, it's because we've not taken bread. We forgot to bring something to eat. He's going to get mad at us.
When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves, 5,000? How many baskets ye took up, neither 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, notice, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Again, let me say and emphasize, an unspiritual person cannot discern what Jesus is talking about. They're saved. You know a lot of saved people, but they're unspiritual. They don't walk with God. They don't study the Bible. They're not faithful to Him. They don't discern what He's talking about. They said, oh, He's mad because we didn't bring something to eat. Jesus said, did you not remember that I'm able to turn these stones into bread, basically? Do you not remember how I took just a couple loaves and some fish and turned it into a multitude and how much you took up? You see, the apostles were concentrated on that which was physical and not the spiritual. We have to be careful about that. We get so concentrated. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Great Sermon on the Mount. By the way, the greatest sermon to ever be preached. And He says this, take no thought for your raiment, what you shall wear, neither your bread or your food, but what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Basically, the needs of life. We're so concentrated on getting that paycheck and getting that bread and getting that thing in, and we forget about the spiritual side. And Jesus said, it's because you forgot and you did not understand. So an unspiritual person does not understand the Word of God, does not understand the will of God or the way of God. We must understand that. They're confused. When bad things happen in their life, they go, oh, why me? Why me? Instead of, if you're spiritual, you say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't like it. But I trust you because you're probably trying to position me. You're probably trying to get me in another spot to give me more blessings. And we know all of that. Now, so He shows them. Their concentration was on that which was physical. Their concentration was on that which was material, which was on and nothing wrong with it. It was not a want. You know, Lord, oh, we really would like these new clothes. It was a need. It was bread. We needed something to eat. God will take care of your needs. And every one of us can attest to that today. Not one of you starved this week. Not one of us went and had to sleep outside unless you got in trouble or something at home. Okay, you're sleeping outside tonight. No, not one of us. I'm being funny. But you know that we have every need supplied, don't we? Praise God for that. Now notice, focus on the spiritual. Then He says and gives them a warning to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, some of you ladies, I am getting excited because you like to bake. And by the way, bring some of that to church. Amen. Don't hoard that stuff at home. Bring some of that to church. But you bake and you like to, what do you got to do? Got to put that leaven in there. Got to put that yeast in there. Got to get it rised up. Now, my wife makes tortillas and that's a flatbread, right? That's flat. We eat saltine crackers. And those are flatbreads. But you want that fluffy bread. Man, those dinner rolls, man, those are so good. You got to put that leaven in there. Put that yeast, leavening agent in there. He says, beware of their doctrine. They don't push it right in your face. They sprinkle a little with truth. That's what the adversary does, doesn't he? He sprinkles a little false, little lie, little deception with the truth. Just a little bit. But what happens when you pull out of the oven, or you put your towel over the bowl or whatever you do with the dough, and then you pull that towel off and it's up, rose up, didn't it? You can tell something happened, something was put in there. The results, the effect of that doctrine. So He warns them. Now coming back to this, Jesus said, I'll build my church. But He says, beware. Don't look for a sign. Don't look for materialism. Don't look for the things like that. Understand who I am. Then He says, beware of that doctrine, that false teaching. As we looked on Wednesday night at the book of Jude, I said there's men that crept in unaware because you weren't paying attention, because you weren't listening, because you weren't studying your Bibles at home. They've crept in. They've caused problems in the church. There's problems in the church. Heard the story of a guy, and I think I've told this before, but laugh anyways, okay? And he went out fishing one day. Oh, and he got stuck. A big storm arose. He got deserted on a little island. And he was there for weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years. And, you know, he grew out long beard, shaggy hair, clothes all tattered. He was a castaway. And finally, one day, there was a helicopter, rescue helicopter, come by, and he's waving his hands. He's putting the smoke up in the air, and they see him, and they come, and they land on that island. They said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I've been out here for years. I'm looking for someone to rescue me." They said, "Well, get on." He said, "Okay." He gets on the helicopter. They lift off the island, and as they're pulling up, the man, one of the rescue guys, looks down, sees a little hut there. He says, "Wow, what is that?" He says, "Oh, that's my house." He said, "You built a house?" He said, "Yeah." Oh, he's like, "Wow, that's pretty good. It's pretty good." As they kind of pull around the island, he looks around the side. He sees another hut. He says, "Well, what's that there?" He says, "Oh, that's my church." He said, "Oh, you built a church?" He said, "Yeah, I had nothing else to do, so I built a little church." And it was great. They're pulling around the island. On the other side of the island, they see another hut. He says, "I hate to ask this, but what is the third hut there?" He says, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Isn't that like us? All by ourselves, and we still, "But I don't like that church." And you know, usually the problem is me. Well, not me, but us, myself. Isn't it? "Well, I don't like that church. I don't like that, what they do." Well, maybe it's you. Maybe it's us. But there's problems. Jesus said and warns, beware of that doctrine. Now notice verse 13. Let's continue here before I run out of time. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, the other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now we read this last week. But Peter speaks up, and he makes this statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now Jesus wants us to confess ourselves. We don't wait for the census of the people. That's what people do, don't they? Well, if that church is big and popular and everyone likes it, I'll go to it. Or if everyone loves Jesus, and I mean, back in the 90s, there was a big push and a big emphasis on this Jesus and loving Jesus and stuff, and a lot of people got onto that. We jump on the bandwagon sometimes. But Jesus says, no, Tim, what do you say? Because tomorrow morning, about 7:30, he said, "What do you say?" "Lord, I don't know." "What do you feel about me? What do you say about me?" Huh? You, personally. We have to come back to, the church is comprised of individuals who have made a personal decision for Christ. You're not here because, you know, everyone else is. Now, there's some people that are. But I look around, I know every one of you. You are here because you made a personal decision, a choice. No one's dragging you out of bed. No one's pulling you over here to get to church. You're here because you love Jesus and you want to be a part of what He loves. And by the way, Ephesians 5 says what? Jesus loved the church and died for it. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something that Jesus died for. That's the church, the called out assembly of believers. Now, we see here that he claims and points out he is the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He agrees with Peter and makes the statement, "I will build my church." Now, he doesn't put Peter aside. He says, "I'm going to use you, Peter, but know this, I will build my church." You and I have a church today. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord. Some of you may move, some of you may go somewhere else, but I encourage you to get a part of a Bible-believing church. You need it in your life. You need it. Now, would you take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, because I want you to see what Peter says. If he's talking to Peter, let's see what Peter says about the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's towards the back of your Bible, you know. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is the Apostle Peter. This is the same Peter that Jesus spoke directly to in front of the other apostles. So let's find out real quick here, what does Peter say about the church? So we have a church today. Verse number 3, for sake of time, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let me say, number one, we have a real hope in Him. Now, this is Peter talking in particular to a group of believers. He says, strangers scattered abroad. A group of Bible-believing people. So, first of all, let's see what Peter says. And he says, number one, we have a real hope in Him. Let me say again, if Jesus Christ did not die on that cross, did not go in that tomb, and did not rise again the third day, we're wasting our time. As the atheistic, agnostic people say, we're wasting our time. I mean, you folks got better things to do. You got a lot of errands you need to run today. Okay, you could be working on your house or on your tractor or doing something. We're wasting our time. But we believe that Jesus died on that cross. He was put in that grave, taken down by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea in particular, but there was others there. They wrapped him up, put spices and everything else they did for the burial, and put him in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have his own tomb. What happened? Well, just according to Scripture, he rose again, didn't he? He rose again. Now, look at the hope here we have. We have a lively hope, speaking of the church, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, saying he was who he said he was. Jesus is who he said he was. I would encourage you, if you're a skeptic on this, research it for yourself. He said who he was who he said he was. We have this hope. Now notice it's a lively hope, meaning it's a living hope. It's an active hope, not a hope in the world, not a hope in things that we have. You know, it's funny. We put our faith, trust, and even hope in people. I mean, you'll get on a plane, get 30,000 feet in the air, going 300 and something miles an hour, and the pilot comes on and goes, "Everything's looking good, folks." We go, "Thank God." Do you have any idea how that plane works? I have no clue. Some of you, a couple of you do. But I have no clue. And yet we go, wow. You see people on the plane. I'm nervous on the plane. You know, I have people kick back, asleep, drinking something, you know. I'm going, "You're crazy." We walk into a doctor's office. He comes in and he says, "Well, everything looks good, but you need to do this, this, and that." "Oh, okay, whatever you want me to do, sir." Why? Because he's got these things on the wall where he graduated and where what the courses he took and all. We trust him, but we will not trust Christ. We have a hope in him. We have a hope in him. A real hope. This was an eyewitness given to us by the eyewitness of the apostles. The eyewitness of the apostles. Peter and others saw this resurrection. They saw it. We know that. Understand it. Let me get ahead here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, he says, "And that he was seen of Cephas." Now there's Peter. "Then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Some have died. But he says over 500 people. So there's accounts. There's an eyewitness account of what Jesus did, his resurrection from the dead. Let me say this. You and I know this. It's a lively hope for the church today. Why do you assemble together? Why do you worship God? Da, 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 da. Because of that right there. Because of his resurrection. Because of what he did. And if he is who he said he was, then we better get on board with God real quick, because he's in control. You better figure out what he wants for your life, and you better figure out what's coming at the end of your life real quick, because he is in control. He is who he said he was. Verse 4, notice, "to an inheritance," I love this, "incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Reserved in heaven for you. We have a real promise. A real promise. We don't talk a lot about heaven, and I should talk more about it, preach more about it. I often will talk about hell and mention hell. We don't like hell. We get uncomfortable when we say that word, and we should be. But we need to talk about heaven. Jude, as we read on Wednesday, said some have compassion, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's some people we can preach heaven to, and they get saved. And I want to be a part of that. The kids, they love heaven. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be with Jesus? Don't you want to have no more tears, no more pain, no more problems? Yeah. We need to think about today and remember that we have an inheritance. Notice, an inheritance. I would love an inheritance. Some of you have an inheritance. I don't know. So could you imagine one day a great, great, great uncle? "Now, I'm with the attorney, the law office of such and such, and we just want to let you know that your great uncle left you and the primary recipient of..." I'd be like, "Really? Great. We have an inheritance. Incorruptible." Look at that. It cannot be corrupted, and it cannot be defiled, and it cannot fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Who's holding the reservation? Jesus Christ. No one can take it from you. So Jesus said again on the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? "Don't lay up treasure where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal." But what? "Lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor neither thieves break through and steal." Right? He says all of that. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Today you go to a restaurant, and today you have to take your phone and put reservation on the phone. You don't call anymore. If you call the restaurant, they get mad at you. "You're not supposed to call us." "Oh, what are we supposed to do?" Go to the website.
Oh, okay, sorry about that. We did the other day. Went to a fancy restaurant. Well, fancy to us. McDonald's, no, I'm just kidding. And we went there. Sure enough, they made us, no, we don't take reservations. You got to go online. So we went online, put in our thing. I thought, this is never going to work. And sure enough, we pulled up to the front, and it was God's grace. That parking spot was right there in the front. You get that light coming up. It's right there. So we pulled in. And I got out, and I said, hold on, honey. Let me go in and make sure first before we get all the kids out and all this da-da-da-da-da. And I went in. I said, we'll have, for Tim. She said, oh, got your table right here ready. Come on in, sir. And I said, hot dog, it's already ready. She said, yep, you did the online thing, right? I said, yeah. I said, it does work. Okay. But there's a reservation for you today. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't know Him, again, I say this, I know. I sound like a broken record, but I have to. If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, today's the day. And I'd love to share with you from the Bible how you can be saved. I must wrap it up here. We see a real hope. Do you have that hope? We see a real promise in heaven. It's a real place, my friend. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you this. But I'm making it known to you, apostles, that it's a real place. It's a real thing. Revelation 21 talks about all that we have. Oh, wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. I want to be a part of a place like that. It's true. It's real. It's reserved. It's reserved through Christ. It's kept by Christ. Oh, we know that. Let me say thirdly here, we have also a real help, though. A real help. Verse number 6, notice this here. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. What? In the promises of God. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, although you have promises, although you have hope, there's coming some times of trial. We all know that. If you've never had problems in your life, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to people. We all have problems. We all have issues. My little 2-year-old, she has issues. Okay, I have a problem this morning getting ready for church. Socks didn't match, so that was a problem. I put on her dress shoes for church that we prepared the night before. Little glittery shoes, put them on. These socks don't match the shoes. And I looked at my wife and said, you taught her that, didn't you? Folks, I got 2 different colored socks on right now. And that's a problem. She's got problems. We all got problems, don't we? But notice this. Although you greatly rejoice, he says, now for a season. And you might want to underline this statement, this phrase here. If need be, you're in heaviness. Do you know sometimes it's needed for us to be in heaviness? It's needed for us to go through some difficulties. And I said before, but we need to need it more than we need to have it. I don't understand that. And I don't want to go through that. But it's a reality of the Christian life. And I love this statement. You cannot have a testimony without a test. You can't have a testimony. What's your testimony? Everything's been great in life, had no problems, nothing. No one wants to hear that. Because why? We go, hypocrite. You have to have a test to have a testimony. You have to go through tests. You have to go through trials so you can have a testimony for the Lord and tell how He redeemed you and brought you to His saving grace. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We have real help. We have real help. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Trial. Your faith needs to be put on trial from time to time. Let me ask you this real quick and then I'll wrap it up. If you were put on trial today for being a Christian, would they find you guilty? Would they? Well, Tim, yeah, they bring in the witnesses. This lady said that you said you were a Christian, but she observed you at Walmart and doesn't seem like you are. Or whatever the case would be, right? Tim, we put you're claiming to be a Christian, but we just don't find enough evidence. I'm sorry, but you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. If your faith was put on trial today, would you be found guilty, innocent? Would you be found? Notice this, more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, Jesus is returning. He's coming back very soon, I believe very soon. I know everyone said that throughout every generation, but He's coming back. Are you prepared for that? Are we there? Now we have a real hope. We have a real heaven or real promises. We have a real help. Help in the heavy times. Help for fulfilling the will of God.
doing what he's asked us to do. He says later in chapter 5, verse 10 there, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." You suffered a while. Doesn't sound like a very nice God, does it? Let you suffer a little while. No, why? For our benefit. For our good. We need it. Why? We stay close to Him. We stay close to Him. We have a natural and nasty tendency as a human being to drift away from God when things go good. You ever find that true? When things are going right, when all the prayers are answered, when there's money in the bank account, when the rent is paid and the kids are healthy, you don't fall on your knees before Him. Maybe some of you do, praise God for you. But it's when things aren't going well, when everything's going to you-know-where in a handbasket, and you don't have everything put together, the marriage is on the fringe, the kids are sick, the rent is due. God, you've got to help me. You've got to be with us. God allows us to get close to Him. God's people are never needlessly afflicted because of all the fiery trials are Father-filtered. Oh, I like that. We're never needlessly afflicted because all the fiery trials are Father-filtered. Did you get that? It's hard to say. It's filtered. It goes through Jesus Christ. It's got to go through Him. Everything in your life has to come across the desk of the Lord. And sometimes we go, "Lord, why would you allow that? Why would you allow the loss of a child or the hurt and pain and the cancer?" We don't understand it all, but we must come and say, "Lord, I trust you. Help in our trying times." He's preparing us. He's with us. You know that. Romans 8:28. He's with us. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Everything's working together for good. And let me close here. Verse number 13, would you jump down there? It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope," notice, "to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. You and I, there's no need for us to be weaklings or wimps spiritually. We can gird up the loins of our minds. Gird up. Gird up. In this Bible time, they wore particularly an outer coat that was long, almost came down to the shin. The men did. And when they got to work, a lot of times instead of taking off the outer coat, they would pull that outside coat up and basically tie it up here tight so that they could work. And he's saying here, in essence, girding up the loins of your mind. Get girded up and get ready and get busy to work for God. If you're not busy for Christ, you're going to soon find yourself very defeated. If you're not looking for that blessed hope, if you're not looking for that, as he says, revelation, you're going to be defeated. My friends, today, can I just encourage you with this as we close out? This is what Peter preached about the church. This is what he said about the church. "I will build my church." Peter says, "Let me remind you about what Jesus said. We have a real hope, a lively hope." Do you believe that today? We have real help. We have real heaven waiting for us. And I hope you do. For those that don't, there's a real hell. We have that today. God will build His church, but we need to understand, we can go through, live for Him, serve Him. There's going to come some times of fiery trials, some times of difficulty. But what do? We trust Him. We trust Him. "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Full of glory. We don't serve a God that we've seen. People laugh at that. But we believe that He died on the cross, He was put in the grave, and He rose again. And we're not wasting our time today. We're here because of Him. And I thank you for coming today. Remember, God will build His church. Stay in your Bibles this week. Stay in your prayer closet. And God will bless you. All right?